Morning, everyone. Today's reading is in Romans 8, verse 12 to 17. I'm going to read from the Message version. So don't you see that we don't owe this old do-it-yourself life one red cent? There's nothing in it for us, nothing at all. The best thing to do is to give it a decent burial and get on with your new life. God's Spirit beckons. There are things to do and places to go. This resurrection life you received from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It's adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, "What's next, Papa?" God's Spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. We know who He is and we know who we are, Father and children. And we know we are going to get what's coming to us, an unbelievable inheritance. We go through exactly what Christ goes through. If we go through hard times with him, then we're certainly going to go through the good times with him. Thanks, Michael.
Thank you, Carissa, for that reading. So the lectionary this week has the theme of freedom from our shame. So we're going to start by taking a look at what is shame and how it affects us and our relationships. Then we're going to work through to the cooler stuff, like how a life lived in Christ frees us from our shame and allows us to love others well. Just like it says in Romans 8, we can bury our old lives and live like children, free, eagerly looking to God, assured of our worth and our inheritance. Shame can be a pretty scary topic. It's uncomfortable to talk about. And it's been around a long time. We're told in Genesis, at the start of the Bible, that Adam and Eve felt shame at their nakedness and at their wrongdoing against God. It is said that shame is a universal experience. And maybe some of you have experienced shame in your lifetimes. As a 15-year-old lad, I had a job in a local pizza restaurant, washing dishes. After a few months, I was trained to use the till and take orders out the front. This was way better. I was in my element. I was talking to a new person every 5 minutes. It was fantastic. It was fun, it was fast, I felt like I was a pro. After my first few shifts though, the boss sat me down and told me that I was making a lot of mistakes on the dockets, and as a result, he couldn't let me work out the front on the till anymore. I had to go back to the dishes at the back. He said it kindly, but I was really upset. I almost quit the job. I cried a good while after work that night too. I didn't hate doing dishes. I actually really liked working out the back. But I felt really ashamed that I would have to go back and face all of my work colleagues the next day and that they would all know that I couldn't get a simple docket right. I wasn't a pro. I was afraid they would be able to see my flaws out in the open and I would be judged as unworthy. I would be unlovable. I wonder if you have ever felt or experienced something like this. Have you ever felt that a part of you was unlovable? A few weeks ago, I finished a book by author Brené Brown titled Daring Greatly. This is a fantastic book about shame and how we can find freedom from it through vulnerability and sharing with those closest to us. Thank you, God, for the leg up for this message. That was good timing. Now, Brené Brown, in her book, defines shame this way. Shame is the intensely painful feeling or experience of believing that we are flawed and therefore unworthy of love and belonging. Something we've experienced, done, or failed to do makes us unworthy of connection. This definition is a little wordy for me, so I found it hard to relate to. I started to understand shame more through the examples that Brené Brown gave in her book of what shame looks like. Here's some of those examples. Shame is sending a hurtful text message to the wrong number. Shame is being yelled at in front of my work colleagues. Shame is that habit I've been hiding from everyone because I'm worried that they won't stay by my side if they knew. Shame is letting my temper go with my kids. Maybe you can identify with one or more of these. Maybe you have your own example of what shame looks like for you. The data taken on shame suggests that it's something we all experience, no exceptions. And shame can send us down this dark pathway of starting to believe the lie that I am a mess, as opposed to I made a mess. Gradually over a lifetime, small shame experiences can lead us to a state where we start to believe that we are not only doing these things, but they define our identity. It could look like this. I don't just yell at my kids, but I am an angry person. Our self-talk repeats these little instances to us over and over again, daily, without another voice to counteract that. It's easy to see how we can start to believe that we are actually unlovable. If it is a lie that we are unlovable, though, what is the truth? How can I move from I am a bad person to sometimes I do bad things? How can I be free from feelings of shame or free from believing that part of me or all of me is unlovable and not fit with connection with others or maybe even connection with God? How can we live a life of wholeness? How can we be certain we are unconditionally loved and therefore able to love others in the same way, unconditionally? I've lined up two people with more life experience than me to share some perspectives on this topic. I'm hoping that their stories can show us a glimpse of how God is working in our lives to bring us into the light of our true identity and out of the darkness of shame. I'm going to ask Bill Robbie to unmute himself and pop on the screen. And, g'day, Bill. And Bill, are you able to tell us a little bit about a story that happened to you?
Yes, thanks very much, Michael. Back in the late 1940s, I'm going back a long way, but I was at high school then, about 13 years old, and one of the boys in our class was a very studious sort of a fellow. He wasn't involved in the sports that most of us were, and he was always top of the class, and I suppose we were a little bit jealous of him in one way. And on one occasion, I let him know this in no uncertain terms, and treated him very poorly. And anyway, I didn't think much about that afterwards. I was perhaps feeling bad that I'd done it, but I didn't do anything about it. And we went our separate ways. He got married, and he and his wife had a pharmacy for a number of years. And it wasn't until about 10 years ago that we had a school reunion, and he and his wife were there, and we met again. And this memory, of course, came back to me, and I just didn't feel very comfortable with him at that time. And a week or so after that, he invited me for a meal to his home, he and his wife. It was just after Mary had died, actually, and it was very kind. And I got the opportunity to to write it. So I, after the meal, we'd had a nice get together. I brought this up and I apologised to him. I said that was pretty ordinary what I did way back there, and I'd just like to apologise to you for doing that because it was wrong. And he was very gracious and accepted that, and the relationship was restored. So, yeah.
Terrific. Thank you, Bill, for sharing that experience. I just have a question for you, if you're happy to answer. How did this experience and story shape or change your understanding of your relationship with God?
Well, I think it's something that happens over the years. You start off one way, you know, it's all about me and self and those sorts of things, but God works with us in his grace and mercy and shows us these flaws that we have in our character, and little by little those things are replaced with love and joy and peace and gentleness and some of these other qualities that we need so badly that are his and he wants to share with us. And I think it's from that point of view that when I met him later on, after these many years, I'd come to that point in my life where I understood that if you make a mistake like that, you destroy relationship, and you want to right it, you want to do something about it, to be able to be at peace with one another. And as I said, he was very gracious, and it does take two sides, I think. If he hadn't accepted my apology, it might have been a bit harder, but he was very gracious, and we were good mates after that again.
True. Thank you so much, Bill, for sharing that. I'll get you to pop your mute back on if you're happy to. Then I'm going to ask Helen Conn to unmute, please. And Helen, are you happy to share a little bit about a story from your life?
Hello, Michael. Thank you. Is my sound good?
It's a bit hard to hear you there, Helen. Might have to talk up.
Okay. Is that better?
A little bit better. Can we go one more?
Okay, I'll speak loud.
There we go.
Okay, thank you. Michael, I was this one's a bit more personal. You know, that's the group in me, I guess. I was 62 at the time and married 38 years. The children were no longer children. I had two lovely granddaughters to fuss over. We were feeling at home in the Millbar congregation. At work, I was starting to slow down and was looking forward to retiring. My then husband, Tom, was starting to get on top of a serious work-cover injury. And things were ticking along okay, or so I thought. When that faithful knock on the door, it came on the door, and it changed things forever for me especially. Shane came to pay us a visit in the form of divorce papers. First to me, Shane moved in with his friends, creating a war zone and a very dark time for myself, my family, and extended family. But it was only temporary. And then Shane was shown the door. I believe God intervened and cut it very short. About that time in the church, there were two other couples going through divorce as well, both taking entirely different approaches. One particularly resonated with me after observing his Christ-like actions. That person was too old. And he is missed. I hope I was able to convey my gratitude and how he was so instrumental in helping me through his beautifully forgiving and gracious example towards his son. and that was just before Peter left us. It was through his example that God showed me the way to go and what to do, and the way out of shame and darkness and into the light and into my true identity. He made it easy for me. I was no longer alone. A load had been lifted off my shoulders. The result of that decision was that although we went our separate ways, we remained friends, and he is now still in many ways. And instead of a family torn apart and about to self-destruct, it came a peace and unity over the whole family. Everybody settled down. Freedom and wholeness in God had shown shame the door. Darkness was replaced by light. A very personal and beautiful example of God's amazing love. That's about the gist of it, Michael.
Thank you so much for preparing that for us, Helen. And I know that that's a difficult topic for you and it's one quite close to your heart. And thank you for taking the courage to share it. For those that might have find it a little hard to hear Helen's story, it was about a breakdown in the relationship and with her partner and being served divorce papers and how she's found healing and gradually over the years and through Christ been able to move on and be assured of who she is and whose she is.
Can I just please finish off? There's another part that I thought you were going to ask me a question.
I will. Yeah. But you go. You, if you've written more, please.
No. I'm sorry. I thought you were finishing up. Can I just finish off by answering that question in my own way, please?
Yeah.
Okay. I just wanted to say that in preparation for this interview, I found the subject very confronting and rather difficult to face, stirring up personal messages and memories, but I felt that this was something I needed to do. But I was comforted by the fact that we are all in this together. When it comes to shame, we all experience shame. And we know that God uses trials for our growth. And this was just one of those many learning curves on our journey to our destination. I have come to understand a little more that we have to be free from shame, holes, and whatever else. Shifting the focus from ourselves to stepping up. Not hiding, just caring and serving others with our gifts and our love from humane and God. Thank you, Michael.
Thank you so much, Helen. That's a great wrap up. That's definitely where we're heading with this one is being free from it to love others well and share with others. I'll get you to pop your mute back on if that's okay, Helen. And thank you again for Bill and Helen, we're very blessed to have individuals like this in our congregation who are so willing to share. And thank you for your vulnerability. To wrap up my story, God is still at work in me as well. And I need daily encouragement from Christ that he is making me new and that I am worthy of his and other people's love. Sure, I still stuff up and I still feel unlovable sometimes. But when I come to God in prayer and in his scripture, he continually reminds me of who I am and whose I am. This gives me a great deal of hope. And I find encouragement in the stories of the Bible characters that I read about. Like me, these characters have done or said things that you could easily think would make them unlovable. I'm thinking of characters like Moses, who killed an Egyptian and ran away, or like David, who killed someone and stole his wife for his own, or like Peter, who openly denied Christ, and so many more. These Bible characters and stories aren't about tragic lost causes doomed to shame for the rest of their lives because of their misdeeds. No, these stories are there to encourage us, you and me, that God is always there, drawing us back to him, reminding us that as his new creations, we are worthy of his love and connection. If there is hope for them, there is definitely hope for us. We have new identities that we are being called into. So what barriers do we have to accepting God's grace and love for us? I wonder if you feel alone in our shame and we resist sharing with those closest to us out of fear. I wonder how often we feel unlovable and don't seek out the reminders from God in his word, the Bible. Or perhaps, as a church, we use shame on those around us when they fall short, instead of showing them the same love Christ shows us. Maybe we struggle to show love to ourselves because we don't believe what God says about how much he loves us. If any of these are you, I want you to know that you are loved. Every part of you, not just the parts that you feel are worthy. I want you to know that if you've ever been told otherwise, even by yourself, then my prayer for you is that you see yourself in some of the flawed characters in the scripture and how much God loves and adores them, and how he is working in your life to make you new, just like he did for them, free from believing anything other than our worthiness to be loved. God is still working in my life to show me how lovable I am, and therefore how lovable everyone I connect with out there in the world on a daily basis is, and how I can play a role in helping them to see it. We're going to circle back to Romans 8. In Romans 8, it says to bury our old lives. And instead of hanging around its grave, mourning its death, it calls us to move towards God. The Spirit is calling us to live a life of assurance in our identity and also our inheritance. As a church, we regularly take part in communion. Communion is a great reminder to us of just how much God loved us. Enough to give his son to die for our wrongdoings, to bring us into his new creation, assuring us that we are fully loved because of his grace. We each take the bread and the wine and give thanks to God. And as a church, we are all reminded through this celebration to see others through the same grace filter that God sees us. As I was writing the message, I got very distracted here and thought about this idea of a grace filter. And I thought that would make a really good app if we could have a grace filter on our phones and we could take a picture, like a selfie of ourselves or other people around us, and see them through the same filter that God sees us. See them through God's eyes as whole, full, and unbroken, worthy of love and connection. And I thought that would be a great business idea if anyone knows how to do that. I'm going to ask you all to grab your elements now, and we're going to share in communion and pray together. Let's start in prayer. Join me as I pray. Our Father in heaven, our God, who loves us so unconditionally, you see everything, our inner thoughts, our innermost beings, our actions. And you don't turn away from us. Instead, you pull us close in your embrace and draw us near to you and say, "Don't you worry, my child, you are free. You are a new creation." Thank you that you're working in our lives to gradually help us to come to that understanding as well. And thank you for giving your son, Jesus, to make all this possible through his death and resurrection. In your name. Amen. Let us all take the bread of life, Christ's body, broken for you, for me, and for everyone. The bread of life. And let us take the cup together, a celebration and remembrance of all God has done to make this possible. Blood of Christ poured out for you. Thank you, everyone. We're now going to hand back over to either Matt or we're going to go to a song. And thanks again for Helen and Bill for sharing your stories with us.